So, gracious Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the fact that you are a good God and you're kind and gracious. You have a lot in store for us. We pray blessing now over Pastor Jeff. Thank you for the time of preparation, the words and the message and the spirit that you've laid on his heart. I just pray and ask that your Holy Spirit would lead the words that are said and shared, the message, the point, and also for us, for open hearts to be able to receive, to embrace, and the courage to respond. In Jesus' name, amen.
Wow. Thank you. Next week, we're going to be starting a new series on the inner life. We're calling it the inner life. And I thought it would be a great idea. Oftentimes, Labor Day is seen as the end of the summer and the start of something fresh and new. Whether we want to or not, oftentimes here in America, we live on a school schedule where we take vacation during the summer and we kind of press in during the year. And so it's really kind of a time right now on this Labor Day weekend where we can take a time to kind of start anew, afresh. It's almost like a fall New Year's. And so that's how we're viewing this morning. And so this morning, I want to talk about this concept of a fresh start this morning. Maybe you just need a fresh start in your life today, and we want to talk about that this morning. So we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 12 this morning. In most of the Pew Bibles in front of you, it's page 1170 for most of them. And we're going to be looking at three things this morning: letting go and embracing. And then we're going to look at those a little more deeper: letting go and then embracing. So I think they're highlighted here in this passage of Scripture very nicely. And so we're going to look at them and then what that means for us kind of moving forward. And I have the privilege this weekend to have all four of my brothers in town with me. And so anytime we get together, it's nostalgia time. We sit around a campfire or somewhere and we tell old stories that makes my mom go crazy because she can't believe we're all still alive. At one point when we were little, we were living in Oklahoma, and we had a five-year stint where nobody broke a bone, which is craziness with the boys that were in our house. And maybe you've heard me tell this story before, maybe you haven't, but I had to tell this story. I don't know if you know what this is. This is a big wheel. All right, some of you that are older than 30 know what this is. If you're under 30, you're like, what's that? Does it have a screen? Can I push some buttons? Nope. This is how us old people had fun when we were kids. On the back of that, it had an adjustable seat for your size, so it grew with you. But when you're little, especially when you're growing up in a house of all boys, oftentimes you do stupid things. You do dumb things. And as we talk about start afresh and we talk about letting go and leaving behind and then embracing new stuff, we have to talk about the fact that when we're younger, oftentimes we don't make the choices that we should or the ones that our parents want us to. Hence the big wheel. My brother Tim and I thought it would be a great idea to tie the big wheel to the back of a bicycle. And then we had our five-year-old brother at the time, Micah, get on the big wheel. Now, I have to preface this with the fact that we lived in Oklahoma, and we were little boys, so oftentimes the only thing we were wearing were shorts, right? So he had no shoes, no socks, no shirt, and we stuck him on the back of this big wheel. And I'm thinking, this is probably not a great idea. And Tim got on the bike and took off. And as you can imagine, as the rope went taut, the big wheel came along and Micah took off. And at the end of our street, it kind of did one of these Y things where the road either kind of went like this or it went like this. And I was thinking the smart thing for Tim to do would probably take the easy road and kind of take it to the right. It was less of a big turn, but Tim took a hard right. I don't know if you've ever been skiing before on the back of a boat, but when you take a hard right, the skier goes woo, 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 over the wake. All right, so just imagine little Micah on the back of this hot wheel, big wheels, when Tim took a left. Instead of following the road to the right, he took a hard left and took off. And when that little Hot Wheel got taunt, the big wheel went this way, and Micah slid down the road on his back in his arms. And I'm running behind him going, oh no, he's dead. He's so dead. And he gets up and he's like, guys, it hurts. It hurts. He literally had asphalt down his spine. We're literally pulling pebbles out of his spine. He had road rash all up his arm. And he goes, guys, it really hurts right here. And it was like open wound. And we're like, ah, mom is going to kill us. Sometimes when we're younger, we make stupid choices. And sometimes when we're older, we allow the stuff from when we were younger stick to us like an open wound. And we don't at some point go, no, I'm not going to carry this any longer. I need to let this go. I need to embrace something that is better for me. And it's that that I want to talk to us about this morning. So in Hebrews chapter 12, I just want to give us just a tiny bit of background so you understand what's going on in this passage. One is that the author oftentimes is attributed to Peter, but we don't necessarily know that. Just know that somebody in leadership in the early church wrote this book, and it was very profound for the people at the time. The chapter preceding the one we're about to look at is known as the people of faith or the stories of faith. There's all different kinds of stories of people who had great faith, from Abraham to Isaac to Moses to Joseph to Rahab to Sarah, all these great people of faith in the Old Testament, from the prophets who experienced both amazing things and then also terrifying deaths. And they're all considered people of faith. And that, all that story of all these amazing people throughout history is talked about right before this passage of Scripture. And that's very important as I left my Bible over here. It's already there. Look at that. Well, we're good. With that in mind, that we see the start of chapter 12. So we're going to read the first three verses, and then I'm going to pause, and we're going to look at some stuff this morning. So Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 1, we're going to read the first three, and then I'm going to pause. It says, therefore, since we have been surrounded by such great crowd of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked before us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before us endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary or lose heart. Let go of the stuff of the past and embrace the stuff of Jesus we see here in this passage of Scripture. And so I just want to highlight a couple things from here as we go along so we can see this kind of flesh out, and hopefully you can see how it works in your own life. The first of which here is mentioned, this cloud of witnesses. And the concept there is a cloud often referred to in this kind of linguistic format, a large group of people. And the witnesses that it's talking about is the people of faith that were just mentioned in chapter 11. Now our first thought, We might get in mind that the fact that these great witnesses are looking down on us. And that's a possibility, although maybe not necessarily the greatest way to look at it, because when you're in heaven, your eyes are fixed on God. There is no pain. There is no sorrow. And if they were looking down upon us, they would have to see our sorrow and have to see our pain. So most probably, a better way of looking at this is the great witnesses that are standing before the throne of God are witnesses to us about what is possible in our lives. No matter what happened in their lives, good and bad, for the most part, they were able to fix their eyes on God, who is the author and perfecter of their faith. So when we read their stories of faith, we see that other human beings who are like us were able to pull this off. Everything that hinders has got to drop. Everything that hinders. And I think that for some of us, this is a hard thing, because oftentimes we clothe ourselves with kind of stuff that weighs us down, holds us down. And we're really reticent to let go of those things because we oftentimes believe the lie of the enemy of our soul that says, that is a part of you that will never change. You can never get rid of that one. It's going to stick to you for the rest of your life. It's going to weigh you down. But the author of Hebrews is saying, let it go. Throw it, literally throw it off, discard it, chuck it. Instead, embrace the things of God. The sin that so easily entangles. So the hindrances here are not necessarily sin. So oftentimes we clothe ourselves with things that are not necessarily sin, but they're things that will hold us back. Lies that we believe. Things about us that aren't true. Not things that we've necessarily engaged in, but things that we have somehow owned. We've talked about this before, but oftentimes growing up, we hear similar phrases, and then they stick in our brains like a tape recorder or a playlist. Things like, shame on you. And we own that for the rest of our lives, so that anytime we screw up just once, that verbiage comes back to us, shame on you. And we hang on to shame when it has nothing and should have nothing to do with us. That's different than the sin that so easily entangles. There's sins, the acting out of the sin nature, which is fun. Yeah, it's fun. But the outcome is terrible. It has nothing to do with anything that's going to help you proceed in life. But it easily ensnares, entangles, grabs on, sticks on you like a thorn that is very difficult to pull off. Throw off those things that hinder and the sin that so easily entangles us. And then said, run with endurance. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. I think sometimes we're running through life and we want to sprint everywhere, especially here in America. We're in a hurry to get things done. We rush and rush until life's no fun. The great theologian told us, sorry for you non-Alabama fans. Not the team, the band. I digress. Fix our eyes on Jesus. Fix our eyes on Jesus. And this one, listen, you need to understand, this one is very important. Because when we have those stuff that hinder us, when we have those sins that so easily entangled, oftentimes what we do is we focus on those. We look at those. I just need to get rid of that. 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 I just need to let that go. I just need to let that go. Where's my focus? My focus is on who I am not instead of who I am. And the only way to fix it is to change our focus and fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. He is both the first and the last. He is the beginning and the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He created you. He knows everything about you. He knows what you need, what makes you tick. And if we focus on ourselves, we're going to miss everything that really matters about how we've been created. Yes, exactly. The joy set before him. Think about that for a second. Jesus, the Son of God, God-man, climbed up on a cross, sacrificed himself for you and for me, the joy set before him. Did he go, yay, the cross, woo! No, he knew what came after the cross, the restoration of your soul. And so he was able to look past the cross and how it was going to affect you and it was going to affect me. So the joy set before him, he could consider it all joy because he knew what was going to happen to you and to me. He despised the shame. He didn't embrace it. The concept of being crucified on a cross, oftentimes you hung up on a cross for days and days and days, and people from around the town would come and poke fun at you and call all kinds of names at you, they were encouraged to do so. Look at this idiot. Look what he did. Look how he couldn't get his life straight. Now look at him hanging there, day after day after day, until you died. Jesus didn't embrace any of that because he knew what was coming for you and for me. And when it was all done, he sat down at the right hand of the Father in authority and in power so that we could boldly approach him. So consider him who endured such opposition, and don't grow tired or weary, because there is somebody who knows, understands, is in all and through all. A couple years ago, I ran a half marathon. I know it doesn't look like it now. I've been wearing my winter weight for the last 6 years. But a couple years ago, I ran a half marathon. And if you've never ran a race before, there's a couple things that are involved, right? One, you have to train. You got to train. If you don't train, you will die. Figuratively and literally, possibly. And so I trained for this half marathon, but I trained late, and I only got to 8 miles in my training. And if you don't know, a half marathon is 13.1. And I got to 8, and I thought, well, that's close enough. I can probably get to 13.1 once. And I show up at the race, and standing next to me, it wasn't Justin Bieber, but somebody that looked very similar to this, he had a tank top on, basketball shorts, basketball sneakers, and he had a bandana around it, and he was standing next to me. He was like, yeah, let's do this. And I was like, who is this idiot? I had my $120 running shoes on and the shorts. There's not a whole lot of pictures of these, and I'm thankful, and a running shirt on. And we start to run, and I'm kidding you not, we're not even 1 mile in, and this guy starts going, no! And everything inside of me was like, I have to get away from this dude. I have to. This guy can't deal with this the whole time. So I run a little bit faster, and I had like set myself on a pace of about a 10-minute mile. It was my first time. So some of you were like, what? And some of you were like, wow, that's great. I had set myself at 10. And when I got to mile marker 5, I looked down at my watch, and I was running a sub-8-minute mile. And I was like, oh, no, I'm in trouble. I got to 8, and all of a sudden my body goes, we're done. Sit down, take a nap. And right at mile marker 8, they had some fruit, and they had some candy and some stuff to, like, jumpstart you. And I realized I had to go to the bathroom, I had been told by runners, I know this is really disgusting, I'd been told by runners, you just don't stop, just pee your pants. And I don't know about you, but I let that go a long time ago. My mom told me that wasn't good. So I like literally could not, I tried. Can I just be honest with you? I tried. And I just couldn't do it. And there was a porta potty. So I went to the bathroom. I came out of the porta potty. I thought I was going to fall down and crush my face because I was so exhausted. And all of a sudden I heard, here he comes. And I was like, oh, heck no, is this guy going to beat me? So I start running, and I'm like running, and I get like a mile in front of him, and all of a sudden my body goes, we're done. And I start walking, and then I hear, and I'm like, I start trying. At this point, I'm doing this number. I'm like forcing the legs to go. I'm walking hard. And then I get to like mile marker 11 and a half, and I just could not do it anymore. And I round the corner, and there's a hill, and it's like this. And I just looked at like one of the workers, and they're like, come on, you can do it. And I was looking at them, are you for real? Who puts a hill at the end of the race? What is wrong with you people? And they're like, you can do it. And then I hear, and I look over, and guy passes me. He passes me. And I'm like trying to tell my body to go, and I can't go. I can't do it. And I get to the top of the hill, and I round the corner, and I see the guy. And I'm like, I see the finish line, and I took off. I ran like I've never ran in my entire life, and he beat me. He fell down on the ground, and he's like, ah! Ah! He's screaming. And I made it through the finish line, and I felt like I could go another 5 miles. I was like, whoa, what is going on? And then I was really mad that guy beat me. I learned a lot that day. I learned a lot that day about running. I learned a lot that day about life. I learned that day a lot of different things. I spent the whole time focusing on guy. And it became a distraction. And my sole focus was on that. And because my sole focus was on that, he beat me. Instead of my focus being on this, the finish line. I hit that wall, and my body said, you can't go any further. And I think oftentimes in life, we get distracted by the things that are in our life that are trying to keep us off focus. And we run smack dab into walls, and we think, I just can't go any further. I can't make it. And if we have somebody just there to tell us, hey, no, you hit a wall. When you get on the other side of that wall, things loosen up and you can run again. And then guess what happens? The next wall that you hit, you're familiar with the wall. And then you know it's a wall. And as you progress through it, the wall disappears and you can run again. And then when you hit that next wall, you've been there before. And you see the person next to you who hits the wall for the first time. And you can look at them and say, hey, it's just a wall. Let me grab your hand. Let me pull you through. Because when we get past that wall, you can run again. But we spend most of our life distracted by the crazy people and the crazy things in our life and the walls instead of looking to the finish line and the one standing there cheering us on and oftentimes running alongside with us, helping us not be distracted by the things of life or the walls that come into play. So then, he goes on to kind of flesh a lot of this out in the next couple chapters. And I'm not going to read it all. You can read it. But I do want to highlight a couple of things that are listed here. The next, in verse 5, it says, the Lord's discipline. And I think discipline gets a bad rap. I think it gets a bad rap. I think sometimes we don't like to be corrected. We don't like anybody to correct us. But oftentimes, correction leads to something better for us. And the concept here is the whole education of a child is the kind of the concept here. From cultivating of the mind all the way to punishment if need be. Or in the case of an adult, cultivating the whole soul, but correcting the mistakes that are helpful. So when it says the Lord disciplines, it's not just because he's the big bully man standing up on the throne room somewhere out of our sphere of reference and all he wants is our harm. No, he knows what's on the other side of it and he wants us to get rid of it so he can help us along the way. This is a squirrel. And I said, when we were little, oftentimes we did crazy, stupid things. And I'm going to tell this story from my perspective. You can talk to my mom's here. You can talk to her afterwards and my brother Tim. They're going to have a different perspective than I did. But this was my perspective. We were walking my older brother Tim to the bus stop up here by Nyack College where the wall is. If you go up to Nyack College up in the hill, there's a big stone wall. We were walking along the wall, and all of a sudden I heard, rah! 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 And I'm looking at my mom going, what is that? We round the corner, and there's my brother Tim with a squirrel. He is holding it by the tail, and he is swinging it around his head like a lasso. And every time it made it back around, we heard, and I was like, in awe. How in the world did he catch a squirrel? That was my first thought. You caught a squirrel? And then I looked up at my mom. I looked up at my mom, and complete horror on her face All the blood had rushed from her face, and she was like, everything on her said, my son is going to die. Because at some point, that squirrel's going to grab onto his arm and, rip around his face. So all of a sudden, I hear my mom go, Tim, let it go. And he looks up, and he's like, oh, okay. And he chucks the squirrel over the wall. Maybe this is helpful for you. Sometimes we hold on to things that seem really fun at the time, but they are super harmful to us. And we're holding on to them because it seems fun. We spin them around. We show other people, look at this. This is awesome. This is great. But we hold pain and turmoil and all kinds of stuff that can hurt us and harm us in our hands. And the God of the universe is going, let that thing go. Sometimes we hold on to fear. Sometimes we hold on to shame. Sometimes we hold on to pain. Sometimes we hold on to anger. Sometimes we hold on to dot, dot, dot. And we need to just let that sail. We need to throw it as far as we can. Because the discipline that comes, it's not discipline for the sake of discipline. It's discipline because the God of the universe loves you. He's trying to show something in your life that is not good for you, because he can see beyond our current circumstance. To endure hardship, to not stop, to press through, to not give up in the middle. You can do this in life. When this is the greatest piece about it, although he is not mentioned in this passage of scripture, we do not do this alone. God's word tells us that the Holy Spirit is given to us to come alongside us on that journey. When we don't have a frame of reference for him, oftentimes we think about the concept of our conscience. And we've got two voices kind of going on, the one on the left and the one on the right, or switch them around, the one that's telling you to do something that's wrong and the one that's telling you to do something that's right. And oftentimes the one that's telling you to do something wrong is more sexy than the one that's telling you to do something right. But oftentimes the one that seems less sexy is the one that's more beneficial to you and the things around you. The Holy Spirit is speaking. Whether you realize it or not, whether you know it's him or not, he is speaking. And he's saying, I know what's best for you. I created you in my image. I will help you through this. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. Press through. Strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Be ready to move for the Lord. And this is kind of the transition here in the text. And there's some overlap in the different sections here, 4 to 13. There's a little bit about embracing, but a lot about letting go. And this is what I look like when I hit the wall. Oftentimes when we hit that wall and we get stuck, we're afraid to call out and ask for help. We don't know what's going on. We're confused, and we're afraid. I don't know what it is about us, but especially our American culture. We don't ask for directions often, and now we don't need to because we've got GPSs on our phone. We're good about not asking for directions. We're good about not asking for help. But oftentimes in the midst of that wall, we must turn to somebody who can help us press through, make it through, over, around, or under. There's somebody ready and willing to help us. And then verse 14 and kind of moving forward, there's a bunch of stuff that we can embrace. And there's some really neat pieces here. The first of which, it starts in verse 14, live in peace. That's a foreign concept to a lot of us. We're not. We have no, we, what the heck is peace? God wants to give us that. Not only live in peace, but live in peace with everyone. How in the world do we do that, God? Look at the world around us. Yeah, you can't do it on your own. That's why you need to fix your eyes on me. This concept of holiness. We want to talk about morality. And morality is about me trying to be good. And holiness is about God making me good. They are very different things. We can try and try and try and try and try to be moral. But the only person who can make us holy is God. And there's this very important thing that lots of times we don't understand at all. The grace of God is a foreign concept. Really? Despite everything that's going on in my life, despite all that stuff, for whatever reason, the God of the universe still loves you. But God, you don't understand. But God, you don't understand. But God, you don't understand. And he's really saying to us, but so-and-so, you don't understand. Get rid of that, because that's not how I view you. So then when we grab onto this, oftentimes we're really good at it for ourselves, but not for others. We see the mistakes that other people make, and we're really good about receiving God, grace from God, but not allowing to see grace in others. The same God who has forgiven us also has forgiven that person for that thing that we can't even begin to think will ever change in that person. And so then we go on to label that person with the flaws of their life. When God no longer labels us with the flaws of our life, he labels us with his righteousness and his glory as his children. And he wants to do the same for you and 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 every person that we walk past on the street. So we cannot allow bitterness or hatred or anger take root, because then nobody gets helped. And you end up holding on to something that God wants you to let go of. He gives us these stories of Esau and Moses and how it was so difficult for them. But now we have a very different life because of Jesus. The mountain of Zion, that's kind of looked at in the Old Testament as this crazy, scary place where God resided for a time, now is an open mountain for us to climb and find refuge in. And the sprinkling of the blood mentioned here in the section of Scripture that talks about the blood of Abel, who was born of Adam and Eve. He was killed by his brother, and his blood cried out, murderer. But instead, we've been given the blood of Jesus, who cries out, forgiven. His kingdom can never be shaken. Our lives get shaken all the time, but his kingdom will never be shaken. So let's stop and worship him. Today, I said it's a fresh start. And I think most of us have some kind of backpack that we're carrying. It could be big, it could be small. Maybe you don't even know what it is, and you just need to pause and go, I need a little time with this one. But I can tell you one thing. What we need to do is let it go. And let the only person who can carry it away from us. Because on the other side of letting it go is delivered. Is being known by your Creator God, is being loved, is holiness, is forgiven, is healed, is overcomer, is wholeness, is being seen, is being called, is freedom. So inside your bulletin, there's two slips of paper. Hand one to the person next to you if you don't have one. And on it is something like this. I choose to leave behind or let go of dot, dot, dot. Moving forward, I choose to embrace dot, dot, dot. He said, maybe you don't know what it is. And so for the next couple weeks, we're going to hit a bunch of these and give you several more opportunities to see the stuff that is holding you back. Just kind of take that piece of paper, and maybe something came right to the top of your head when we started this morning. Kind of write that down. And then whatever is the opposite of that, why don't you write that on the embrace? Because God really wants to do the opposite of the pain or the thing you're holding on to in your life. Because the opposite of whatever that is the truth of what God has for you. Maybe you need to write the date on the top of that, and you need to post this somewhere. So every time you think of that one thing again and go, oh, I didn't let it go, you can look at it and say, no, September 2nd, 2018, 11:55, I let that go. And I chose to embrace this. The enemy, your soul, doesn't want you to let it go. And so he will remind you tomorrow. You will wake up tomorrow. I almost guarantee it. You'll wake up tomorrow, and that thing that you talked about today will pop right back into your head. It is not your thought. Not every thought that pops in your head is your own. Oftentimes the thoughts that pop in your head are planted there by the enemy of your soul who wants harm for you. So tomorrow morning when you wake up and that same feeling pops back in your head, you can look at that piece of paper and go, nope, I let that one go yesterday. And instead I'm embracing this. And maybe you have to do it on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday until it sinks and it takes hold. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, you are so, so good. We haven't even begun to do justice of what this looks like. But right now I ask that you would speak clearly, that we would understand, comprehend, hear, receive what we need to let go and then what we need to press into. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.